Well, let's turn over to Matthew 13 together. Matthew 13. I don't know how many sessions will be on this, but we're definitely going to start in a new direction tonight. So this series will be called Doubt, the Thief of God's Greater Blessings. Doubt, the Thief of God's Greater Blessings. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 53 through 58. Go read, but Matthew 13, 53. It's on your sheet, too. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.' Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So notice that these people, they knew Jesus. So let's go through here. I could get on to some of these things. Actually, you know, I'll comment a few things. But notice in verse 55, he said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him." So just stop right there. We're talking about unbelief. But notice that these people were offended at Jesus because they knew him. They knew who he was. You realize you got to be careful of that, because now Jesus was the Son of God, but he still was born. He was born of a virgin, but he was still born of a woman. He still had to grow up, and he didn't. He wasn't tainted like we are, but he still was there in the natural. So in this case, I mean, they wouldn't say, "Well, look, you know, I know what he's really like," because he was the spotless Son of God, so he didn't sin. On the other hand, they knew where he came from. They're like, "Well, he grew up over there, and look, he's a carpenter, and I know his brothers and sisters. Now, what is he doing talking about all this stuff, and where is he getting any of this?" And so they're offended. Now, us, on the other hand, we have flesh, but we also make mistakes. And so it's real easy for people to point fingers and say, "Well, you're just that. I mean, how could you be used of God?" We got to watch that with people. Because you get into the natural and you look at people and say, "Well, you know, how could God use that person? I see the humanity in them." Well, how could he use you? How could he use any of us? If that's the case, he can't. If he's limited completely by the fact that we're human, well, we're done. You know, we got to watch being offended because of these types of things, because we won't. You don't go by the person. You go by where God tells you to go. Don't be influenced by person or personality or flash or anything. You ought to go where God tells you to go. In any case, you ought to be at a meeting, not just because you're there just to see something. People do this all the time, you know. They'll go and they want to see somebody just to see them. Ooh, they're on TV. Big deal, they're on TV. All that means is they have a camera on them, and they're being broadcast. In today's day and age, I mean, you can get on YouTube and nobody ever watch you, but you can put yourself up there. It's not that big a deal to be on TV, really. Now, national, yeah, well, but still, people are just people. And so people get impressed and they want to go and see somebody. Well, that's not the right motive. You should be going there to hear from the Lord. And are you there for you, or are you there to pull? A lot of people just go and they're just there to see what you can do for me. And then they don't get anything. And then they wonder why. Well, that guy didn't preach hard enough, or he didn't say the right things. Well, yeah, but then the person next to you just got their life changed. So, no, it has a lot to do with us. Yeah, I've told this before, but when I was down at Rhema, you know, they had three services. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night. And Pastor Hagen generally spoke on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And then one of the associate pastors, and you know, he had three or four, would speak on Sunday evening. So they would speak about once a month. And, you know, I really didn't hear people say this, but I remember Pastor Gill talking about it before I went down to Rhema, that people would, when they knew some certain person was speaking, one of the associate pastors, and they didn't really like them as well as others, they wouldn't go to church. Well, because that person's speaking. So is that your church? And are you supposed to be there? And it doesn't matter who's in the pulpit. You ought to pull just the same, because are you there to hear the person, or are you there to hear from God? If you're there to hear the person, that's all you're going to get. On the other hand, if you're there to hear from God and you are where He sent you, then He can meet your need. He will speak through the person because He sent you there and you're being obedient. You know, sometimes we, you know, when we're gone or whatever, we'll have somebody fill in. You ought to pull the exact same way regardless of who's in the pulpit. Because you're not pulling on the person. You are pulling on the gift that's on the person, but you're pulling on the Holy Spirit and on the anointing. And that's honoring the Lord. That's honoring Him and saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm pulling from You. And I want everything You have for me. And you'll see that you'll get what you need. It doesn't matter who's there. I mean, sometimes people, they go into entertainment mode when they go to see some people. They're just like, well, let's see what you have. A lot of times those people don't get anything. On the other hand, you could go and just, you know, see somebody just you felt like you were supposed to be at a certain meeting. Maybe the person isn't well known, but you can get exactly what you need because you're looking to the Lord. Anyway. So if they could do that to Jesus, of course they're going to do it to men. If they could blow off the Son of the Living God, well, you say, well, it's undeniable. I wish I lived when Jesus lived. No, you probably don't. Because you would have to know, number one, it's nice to have air conditioning. And it's nice that we drove here in a car and I'm not wearing sandals on the way and I have to wash my feet out here, you know. There are some nice things with living in the time that we do. Number two, if you did live when Jesus lived, you'd have to know where He was. You would have had to recognize Him for who He was, because it wasn't advertised, this is the Son of God in lights, and you come to see Him here. You could have been just like these people. What, a carpenter? I'm going home. You would have still had to believe, but not only, you would have had to know where He was, be there, travel. It is much, much better where we are now. Because God, Jesus, when He left, He said, I'm leaving, but there's another that's coming. I'm sending another comforter. And the Holy Spirit, now He can be everywhere. And so you don't have to go hear Jesus. You can hear somebody that's anointed by His Spirit and get fed all over the world at the same time. So that's way better. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at Him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Now, I'm going to go through these, I think. I'm going to do this way. You know, I started talking about some of those things. But I want to just go through the scriptures that I have, and let's read them so that we can see them together. And then we'll go back and we'll break them down a little bit, okay? But we're talking about unbelief. So we read that. Turn over to Matthew 14, just maybe on your same page. It's on my same page, the next page over. Matthew 14, 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now go down to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 14, or it's on your sheet there. Verse 14 says, and when they had come to him, or come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. So Jesus, bring him here to me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Read 21:2. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now look at verse 20. It says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. They asked, why could we not cast it out? And he said, because of your unbelief. Mark 4. Go over to Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 35. On the same day, verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, they'll read 41:2, and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? But look at verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And then Mark 11, verse 22, we'll read there. Mark 11, 22. Mark 11, verse 22. It says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" So notice in verse 23, it says, and does not doubt in his heart. So in these references we've read, you see in each instance that doubt caused people to receive something less than the best God had for them. And in each case, the Lord rebuked them for their doubt and unbelief. So in every case, they got something that was less than what God, what the Lord would have them to get. And the Lord wasn't shy about telling them and rebuking them for their unbelief and doubt. He rebuked them. He corrected them. You think God's changed? No. God's the same God. The Lord intervened by his divine sovereignty, as in the case of Peter, when he cried out to the Lord and he began to sink, so he caught him. He moved sovereignly in Mark chapter 4 when his disciples woke him up and they say, "Hey, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he said, "Peace be still." And the Bible says that the wind ceased. But God's highest and his best for his disciples to receive is for his disciples to receive by their own faith. That was his best. So his best was not to have to step in. His best was that they would believe and act on their own faith. In Matthew 14, chapter 14, we read, when Jesus sent his disciples across the sea in a ship, and while he went up to a mountain to pray. And the Bible says that at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were afraid. They cried out for fear, and they said it was a spirit or a ghost. And Peter said, "If it's you, tell me to come unto you." And Jesus said, "Come." So some people say, well, see, it's okay to doubt. Because after all, Peter himself doubted. So it's okay. But we have Peter's example. We have these examples. Peter did doubt, and he began to sink. But you can't use Peter as an excuse, because God is using Peter's example to enlighten us on what not to do. So sometimes I know we feel like saying, well, I just can't help it. I couldn't help doubting. And after all, everybody doubts, and the Lord's merciful and the Lord loves me anyway. Of course he does. Did he love the disciples here? Yes. Were the results they got the best that God had for them? No. But does God love them? Yes. Another question. Did they have to doubt and walk in unbelief? Otherwise, Jesus would have been unjust. Right? Yes. He would have been unjust in correcting him. So Peter got his eyes on the circumstances. He began to see things that were going on around him. He quit looking at Jesus. He quit acting on what Jesus said. So notice, Jesus said, come. Number one, Peter said, hey, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come on. And so he stepped out, and he walked on water. Do you guys believe he literally walked on water?
Yes.
See, some people don't. I mean, Christians don't. And they say, no, no, that, well, figuratively speaking, or this is a parable, or there were really rocks, you know, right beneath the sea. You know, that's bad for the boats if the rocks are that high. You know, it's easy to walk on water if you know where the rocks are, right? People say. So, you know, we don't know, I mean, or maybe, you know, it was really shallow there. Yeah, again, there's boats out there that... There was such a you know, if that were the case, the disciples who are fishermen could have just stepped off and say, you know what, there's a sandbar over here. So why were they afraid? I mean, so you go down that path, where does it end? Where does it end if you say, well, I don't know about that part of the Bible? I mean, you know, they were probably ignorant. They didn't know what was really going on. You could say that about how many parts in the Bible? See, people say, well, it's just this. We don't know how God created the earth. I mean, it could be this and this. Okay, what about the flood? What about walking on water? What about people getting, you know, raised from the dead? What about blind eyes being healed? What about the sun standing still? Earth standing still? Did that? I mean, it's not just one thing. What about the virgin birth? What about the resurrection? Do you realize if you don't believe that the resurrection occurred, that Jesus raised from the dead, you are not saved? What does Romans 10:8 say? You want to turn over there real quick? Hold your finger there. Romans 10:8, hold your finger. Well, we'll go to other scripture. You don't have to hold your finger. Go to Romans 10:8. You got to be real careful about starting to judge the word of God based on what men say. Because don't think that they're going to stop at what, well, see, we know this by, we've proven this. You have to be watch about what people say they've proven. There's a big difference between somebody's theory and proving. You can repeat experiments. If you can't repeat it, it's not actual science. That's all I'm going to say. You got to be able to repeat it. You got to be able to show it. Anybody should be able to do it. Models are not enough because your models can be wrong. That's not the same as it being real. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So look at verse 9. What do you have to believe in order to be saved? This tells you what to do to be saved right here. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, I believe the Lord Jesus. That's not all it says. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you say, well, I don't know. I mean, obviously people can't raise from the dead, but I believe in Jesus. You're not saved. That's not the same thing. Well, I mean, so where do you stop? If the Bible's not true about the resurrection, why is it true? Why is Romans 10:9 true? What about the virgin birth? God, Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Well, we know that can't happen. Oh, can't? And where do you stop? See, if you believe in the power of God, a lot of people, things that people get hung up on in the natural, you're thinking the wrong way. You're like, you're saying, well, it can't happen based on the laws of physics. Well, who created the world? People can't rise from the dead. You're talking about the power of the living God. All bets are off. And if you believe in the supernatural and believe what the word says, it's very easy to believe. Some people get hang up, I just can't believe that. No, you choose not to believe it. You could believe it if you wanted to. You're letting something else get in the way. Oh, I can't believe somebody walked on the water. It's just physically impossible. Well, axe head floated in the Old Testament. Well, see, this is what was really going on. Okay, fine. Explain the virgin birth. Explain Jesus rising from the dead. Explain Lazarus being in the tomb, stinking and coming out and being okay. You know? It's just one after another. You can try to, don't ever let an unbeliever tell you what the Bible says, because they'll say, well, see, you know, this is how this really happened. Okay, what about this? Just deal with the flood. There was no flood. Okay. The Bible very clearly says there was. Well, there's no proof of it. Okay, you got a problem. See, it doesn't stop at a long time ago. It goes right up to where the Bible very clearly states stuff, and we don't believe that either. So what you're really getting at is you don't believe any of it. You don't believe any of it. You're not saying it's because of this or that. It's just you don't want to believe it, you choose not to believe it, and you'd rather believe this other thing that you really don't have proof for either, because you don't have solid proof. Nobody was there. I said nobody was there 4,000 years ago. On the order of when the flood happened. Nobody was there at creation. Nobody. But God was. And we do have written accounts. You can say they're fake. You can say whatever. But there is more historical evidence to support this book than any other document on the face of the earth. So they're all liars, right? They're all just demented. Or they really were men and women that saw something and wrote it down. And that's just the way it is. It's just the plain truth. But no, I don't want to believe that. I want to believe this other. That you don't have any proof for. You don't. I mean, you can line things up and try to say you do. But the fact is, you can't repeat what you're talking about. You cannot prove it. You're relying on assumptions that you have now, and you're saying that's how it existed then, and so it must be. But there's nobody that can observe it and say, well, you know, the army, you know, the Pharaoh's army, they drowned in, 6 inches of water because the whole of Israelites just went over and it must have been a shallow area. Well, fine. Yeah, but then the army came right back, right behind them and then drowned in 6 inches of water. You can't have it both ways. They don't just flat out don't believe it happened. Well, there was, this happened or this happened, and try to explain it all naturally. Well, there's got to be a rational explanation. I'll give you the rational explanation. God is all powerful, and he's not subject to what he created. It's totally rational. No. Not at this time. I remember Brian McCallum, Reverend Brian McCallum. He went on to be with the Lord. He's in heaven now, so he's not missing us. He used to fly the SR-71, the spy plane, the Blackbird. I'm sure he's in something much faster now, but up there. That makes that thing look like it's standing still. But he would say, people say, I just don't understand what God's doing, and I don't understand how he's operating or whatever. And he said, if you understood, whenever the Lord's telling you to do something, you may think it seems illogical. But if you could see, or irrational, but if you could see the way he sees and know the way he knows, you would say, that's completely logical. That is completely rational. That is, in fact, the smartest thing that anybody could do. Because when you see from God's perspective, you see all, and you see exactly what needs to be done. But we're seeing limited. We see like, you know, splotchy here and there, and we kind of see and we're like, why would I do that? Because you don't see it, everything. You don't see what's coming down the road. You don't see what's going to happen in a year. You don't see what's going to happen next week. So you're going, why would I do that? Well, if you knew this thing were coming around the corner right there to meet you, you would say, well, of course, I'm supposed to go right there because in about 2 seconds, this thing's going to show up. But if you don't know that, you're going to question. See, if you knew the way God knows, you would say, oh, okay, I see it exactly. You told me to do this, it's exactly right. Just because we don't understand everything and we don't see, we don't understand, I mean, we understand a little bit, but we don't even understand the way we think we understand. Because it changes all the time. People think they got something nailed down. It's like, oh, wait, that's not actually the way it works. So how many times has that happened in your lifetime? And how many times is it going to have to happen to where we figure out that men don't know everything, and the things that they don't know are where the answers lie, and they're going to go, oh, well, if I knew it was like, of course God's right, but I just didn't know this. That's why I came up with all this other stuff, because I didn't understand that God, I mean, that this and this. Well, of course, if it was like that, then of course the Bible makes sense. That's exactly what's going to happen. Men don't know. And it is arrogant for men to say, we know everything. When every day we figure out, yeah, was wrong about that. Oh, well, if it's like that, then this is true. But now we do know. Now we're going to emphatically say that this is true. Why are you saying all this? Because we're talking about doubt. It is, if you go by what you see and feel and understand naturally, and that's all you can, that's all you can do, that's the total realm you operate in, you're not going to be able to walk in everything that God has for you, because to walk with God, it takes faith. You can't see everything, you don't know everything, and you're going to need to walk on nothing but the Word of the living God as your source and as your stability and your foundation, and say, I don't care what things look like in the natural, I am believing God. And if all we can do is just, we're tied to the natural, all you have to explain it to me, I have to understand it with my mind, you're not going to get very far with the Lord. I mean, He'll love you. You can walk with Him, but when He asks you to do something or you see something in your Word, you say, in His Word, you'll say, I can't believe that. Why? Because I can't see it. I can't feel it. I can't rationally explain it in my limited understanding. It's rational. It's understandable, but you just don't have all the pieces. So you have this limited teaching, this limited knowledge, we all do, and you're trying to figure out things that are beyond you, that are supernatural, that you don't have the pieces to fill in. And so you're going to say, well, I just can't understand that. Until I understand it, I just can't believe. So you're stuck. I just don't understand how the power of God can change my body. Tell me how that works. Until I understand, I'm not going to believe it. We'll go without. You will go without. I don't understand exactly how my car works. I mean, I've read a little bit about, you know, an internal combustion engine and everything. But you know what? There's a big difference between that and me having the complete knowledge to take that engine apart and put it back together and know what everything does and not have any spare parts left over, and that I could tune it exactly right and make it run. That's a big difference between me getting in, pushing the radio on my key, you know, opening the door, getting in, turning the ignition, putting it in gear, and driving over here. I don't need to know all that other stuff. Some people know it. I'm not one of them. But I still drove here, and it still worked for me. If you think you, that'd be like getting in the car, say, I'm not getting in till I understand everything about it, and I got to see it, and you know, or I'm not going to drive. Well, there's a certain things you're probably not going to understand completely. I mean, can anybody explain exactly how the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ occurred and everything that happened, dynamic in the spiritual realm, exactly the way it came down, so that you and I were all set free. Now, what you can say is what the Bible says. But for you, that'd be like saying, yeah, I can drive my car. But exactly what went down? Give me a second-by-second account of what happened in the spiritual realm when Jesus sacrificed himself for us and exactly how we were redeemed. Well, I don't know about that. Well, then you're going to have to take it by faith. Can anybody explain exactly how the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she became pregnant? Well, but you can believe it happened. You can believe that's true. Exactly how are you born again? Well, it's by believing your heart. Yeah, but exactly what goes on? Your spirit, which you cannot see, which is not made of natural material, was recreated in your body. You know, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. How does that work? I don't have to know that. I don't have to explain that. It's not my job to explain it. That's not my role. I can point you back to what the Word says. But it's not my job to explain everything. It's not my job to prove God. The Bible says in Romans that he is clearly, let's just turn over in Romans, let's just turn to the first chapter. We haven't digressed off our subject. This is all right in line with what we're talking about, because we're talking about you believing God or you doubting. And doubt is when you take your eyes off what God said and start looking at what you see and feel. Verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Notice that. They suppress the truth. There's people that hold down, that push back on the truth. They don't want to believe it. In other words, it's not innocent. They hate God. Because the devil hates God. Satan hates God. And he hates you and me because he hates God. And there are people that have thrown in with him. And so they hate you. And they hate God. And they don't want to have anything to do with God. And it's not innocent. And it's not ignorance. It is flat out rebellion. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest or evident among them or in them. Or among them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile and their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So he says it is clear just by creation that God exists and that his attributes are clearly seen. You have to deny that to believe that God doesn't exist. It's not the other way. People are going around saying, well, there's no evidence of God. We can't find God anywhere. No, God is everywhere. You have to shut your eyes and deny that you're seeing anything to believe that anything but there is a creator. You have to become a fool. Notice what it said. Professing to be wise, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. You don't need, a three-year-old could look at the world and they know there's something bigger. You have to have lots of help to start believing that there is nothing that created this. It defies our sensibilities. I don't know about you, But I know my yard, if I don't touch the thing, my bushes, trees, they go nuts. And it is not, they crystallize into this fine, manicured, nice, you know, landscaping. Quite the opposite. If I let the thing go, everything grows, it deteriorates, everything goes bad. Is that your yard like that too? How in the world do we think that everything was left to itself and all people, as beautiful and perfect that people are? They said, well, they're not perfect. They can't. Give me a break. That's foolishness. You're serious. So you look at a baby and you say, yeah, that just came up. And, you know, all the different animals just happened. You have to completely choose to believe that. No rational human being that is in touch with anything on the inside of them would believe that. You have to be fooled and drink the Kool-Aid and be brainwashed into thinking. The emperor has no clothes. That is the bottom line. There is nothing there. No, there really, that's the truth. No, but we're smarter than that. We see what isn't seen. Where is God? Why don't he show himself? He's all around you yelling. You look at it every day in the mirror. Good night. The Bible says, we're quoting Scripture, it is clearly evident. And people have to suppress the truth. Well, we're educated. We know more. Well, see, it's not quite like that. Ignorance. Talk about ignorance. People want to say, if you believe the Bible as it's written, you're ignorant. You just don't know some things. Well, see, do you know all the contradictions in the Bible? Give me a break. You're choosing. Yep. You're choosing. And you can go through your whole life like that, thinking you're smart. And then wake up one day. Oh, no. Oh, no. What do you have to believe to be saved? That Jesus is the Son of the living God, came to the earth in the flesh. The Son of God. People say, well, that's a story. That's just a variant on a theme. All peoples have the stories. Why? Ever think that the fact that there is a real story, there is a real creation, quote-unquote, story, people say, that's just, everybody has it. Why is that? That's curious. Why do all the peoples have a creation, quote-unquote, story? Well, it's just, you know, we made it up. Really? Couldn't be that it actually happened and passed down. It couldn't be that the Bible's true. Well, you know, that's just fantasy that Jesus, you know, some higher power came and would save. That's just a theme throughout humanity. Why? It couldn't be that it's the truth that we are actually bound by an enemy, bound by darkness, and the Son of the living God came to the earth and rescued us, and that that truth is the one truth that Lord of Darkness does not want people to know, because that's the only thing that can actually set them free. And so, of course, it's obscured. Of course, it's muddled. Of course, it's mocked. Because he doesn't care what you believe if you don't believe that. What do you have to believe to be saved? That the Son of the living God came in the flesh, was born of a virgin, grew up, knew who he was, gave himself to be crucified on the cross, and then rose, was buried, and rose from the dead, and is now alive, seated at the right hand of Almighty God, and has a body, a flesh and bone body. To be saved, you need to know that Jesus is who he said he was, and you need to believe that he rose from the dead. How can you arrive at that conclusion and not believe all this other stuff? Well, I just don't believe this. But I believe that. That's a fact. Why would you believe that? Because that is impossible. It is impossible. By natural laws, it's impossible. But we are, the Bible says that to God, all things are possible. That nothing shall be impossible. That's the realm that we're dealing with. We are Christians. We believe the impossible by definition. So why is it so hard to believe something that is not possible by what a man sees and a man knows? Because men don't know everything. Well, that's not possible. As far as you know, it's not possible. There's a big difference between you saying it's impossible and it actually being impossible. Amen? Like I said, we have not got off the topic. We're just getting going. We're talking about doubt and unbelief. Why did Peter sink? Because he took his eyes off what Jesus said and started looking at what was around him, and he sank. That's exactly what happens to us. You don't start looking at what's around you, what somebody said, well, that's impossible. So, I came into this family by believing the impossible. So what? God can do anything. I can feel the faith level rising in here right now. Because you get to where you believe that God can do anything, and that I don't care what you said, you don't believe that He rose from the dead. Why should I listen to you? Don't let people that don't believe tell you what is and is not possible. Hallelujah. We're just getting going. Amen. Nope. We're going to identify that, you know, doubt, that's what it is. When you put something else above what God said. But if we'll just keep God's word where it's supposed to be, doesn't matter if you don't understand it, we'll see things happen. Amen.